Well, thank you for coming today. Thank you for investing your time into your soul, because our souls are get troubled in times like these, and it's important that we are gathered together and regularly to experience the work of God in our lives. You know, we have been in this series called The Holy Spirit Effect, and we have been praying together. And we have seen the effect of the Holy Spirit among us by His teaching of us. He has been revealing truth to us about who He is, how He works, and what's happening among us. And Father, we've also seen miracles that have occurred in this body. And if you haven't seen that, you need to go back and watch. 2 weeks ago, we had, or was it last week? Last week, Brenda talked and shared about the miracle that happened 2 weeks ago as she sat in this auditorium and God healed her knees. You know, and last week we saw about the correction of God in the midst of a body of believers in that early church. And we saw this idea that if God physically makes changes in our lives, in our present situation, He does that physically in our presence, He is also able to correct us physically in our body. And He basically is saying that sin is no longer an option. You shouldn't live in sin. And if you do, you're choosing to put yourself at risk of the judgment of God upon your life, as He did with Ananias and Sapphira. And last week, we saw a sobering effect come over this auditorium when we were talking about this. The Spirit of God was speaking to us about how important it is to live holy lives. Now, today, we're going to be talking about get my head here. About the power that comes out of that purity. So last week we saw this verse. Great fear gripped the entire church and everyone else who heard it about what had happened to Ananias and Sapphira. The judgment of these two by God, an instant death as they refused to confess their sin to Peter. And a great fear gripped the church, and we saw that as we've gone into this. And so all of these things that we're seeing right now, that we are witnessing, and not only here, but across our world, understand that God has not stepped back. He's not pulled His hands off of things, okay? He has orchestrated things for His purpose. And so we have been praying this prayer every morning as we started the service. This comes out of Ephesians 1:19, and I'm going to ask you this morning that we pray it again, and we will probably continue to pray this prayer, because I think what we are seeing is the result of that corporate prayer that we're praying, that we would experience the Holy Spirit. We would start to understand exactly who He is, and we'd stop playing games with Him. We'd stop playing games, because He is serious about what's going to happen in this world. He wants us to come up to His level, to come up to where He's at. And so let's pray this together. If you can, pray it with me out loud. Father in heaven, we pray that You will allow us to understand the incredible greatness of Your power for us who believe in Jesus. Help us understand that this is the same mighty power that raised Christ from the dead and seated Him in the place of honor at Your right hand in heavenly realms. And we prayed that prayer, and we believe that prayer. And so what we're doing is we're praying back to God, scripture that He's wrote, that He's inspired for us, and as we pray it back to Him, we know that He will answer that prayer, because these are His words we're giving back to Him and saying, we want this, Lord, would You please bring it to us, not for what it can gain us, but for the witness of Jesus Christ in our world, in our community. So we are going to be talking today out of chapter 5, verses 11 through 42, and it's called, I've entitled it, A Message on the Powerful Witness. So the Holy Spirit is a powerful witness in our world. And as we think about this, we think about these apostles that were with Jesus. And remember that they spent 3.5 years with Jesus, the most powerful communicator there ever was. And if you really think about it, God Himself was teaching them. And yet, All the time that they were with him, they struggled with unbelief and with trying to figure out how to do what he's asked them to do. And as soon as he was resurrected, and we had 50 days after his resurrection, the Holy Spirit comes, all of a sudden, these men are new men. Something happened to them when the Holy Spirit filled them. They were given power and capacity. In fact, Jesus promised them this promise. He says, I tell you the truth, anyone who believes in me will do the same works I have done and even greater works because I am going to be with the Father. Now, we're going to see this today. We're going to see these greater works that these people were able to do. And so I want you to read with me. Actually, I'm going to read chapter 5, verses 11 through 16. So it says here, and great fear gripped the entire church and everyone else who had heard what had happened. And the apostles were performing many miracles, miraculous signs and wonders among the people. And all the believers were meeting regularly at the temple in an area known as Solomon's Colonnade. But no one else dared to go to join them, even though all the people had high regard for them. And yet more and more people believed and were brought to the Lord, crowds of both men and women. And as a result of the apostles' work, sick people were brought out into the streets on beds and mats, so that Peter's shadow might fall across them as he went by. Crowds came from the villages around Jerusalem, bringing their sick and those possessed with evil spirits, and they were all healed. Did you catch that? Did you catch what was going on there? That these apostles have been doing such mighty work that people downtown were bringing their beds out in the streets and hoping as Peter walked from Orange Possum down to as he walked down the street past Orange Possum and his shadow would fall on them, they'd be healed. Now, it doesn't say that they were healed. It says that they thought they would be healed. That's how much power was in this man pointing people to Jesus Christ. You see, Jesus, or actually the Holy Spirit, is a powerful witness, and he's doing his witness through the church. Now, let's define church, because in this particular verse, in verse 11, it says that the church, there was great fear or trepidation in the church. Now, this is the first time the word church is used in the book of Acts. Now, the word is a Greek word called ekklesia. Only thing I want to say to you is this is the first time that word ekklesia is used in this particular book, okay? And it means that it's a gathering of people for a specific purpose. So ekklesia could be used for a lot of different things, okay? But in this particular context, it's about people who have come together and who are worshiping regularly for the point of proclaiming the gospel of Jesus Christ to the people that are around them. We are an ecclesia. We are a gathering of people who have come together to worship God and to proclaim the resurrection of Jesus Christ to those who are around us. That's what we are. We are not a social club. We are not a do-good club. We have plenty of those around us. That's not what we are. Our purpose is to proclaim the gospel of Jesus Christ and to worship him when we come together regularly. Please understand that this term has changed in the last 5 years. Regular attendance at church is no longer every week. People think, well, regular attendance is, well, if I'm there two weeks out of the year, 2 weeks out of the month, then that's regular attendance. I'm sorry. That's not regular. If you were that way with your bowel movements, you'd be in trouble. Regular, sorry. Sorry, I don't know where some of these things come from. But it got your attention. Regular is regular. If you are not in a regular attendance in this fellowship, I'm going to encourage you to begin to do it again. Okay? It's not just because it's a thing to do. It's because when you come together and worship, we proclaim the Lord's death and his resurrection every time we come together. That's what we're about. We are to be regular at that process. Now, it says here in this particular passage that these men, these apostles, were doing mighty miracles. And the people were meeting together in Solomon's colonnade. So just so you understand where this is at, the temple has an inner temple, and then there's an outer temple that is, that's, and it's probably 3 or 4 football fields in size, this whole complex, okay? And around the outside of the outer complex is called a colonnade, or a place where there's a roof over top. It's kind of like a shelter, okay? On the outside is a wall, and the inside is are columns, and it's big and wide. It's huge, okay? And the intent was, one of those areas is called Solomon's Colony. I think it's on the eastern side of the temple. And so they would go into this area, they would gather together in a group, and they'd worship there. That's what they would do, okay? So they're in the Jewish temple, worshiping in the Gentile court, or outside the Gentile court, but they're underneath the colonnade, and they're worshiping. And remember how many people there are. We're 5,000 men strong and growing, and that doesn't include the women and children. There are no Sunday school rooms, okay? Because there wasn't any Sunday school back then, by the way. The men and women were teaching their children how to do this. They were worshiping together, and they were being mighty in their declaration. In fact, the people had a high regard for them, and it says that many people didn't dare come join them. And this is this statement where it says no one else dared join them is a statement about those who were hypocrites and who were unbelievers, because they had heard about what happens to hypocrites and unbelievers in this assembly. What happens to them? They die. If you knew that somebody died in an assembly and because of their sin, would you go to that place if you were a sinner? You see, there was a high regard for who God was and what God could do. And so those who didn't believe didn't show up. Those who believed continued to share, and it says that more and more people believed and were brought to the Lord, and crowds of both men and women were believers in Jesus Christ. And as a result, many people were hearing the gospel of Jesus Christ. You see, the powerful witness of the Holy Spirit was through the church. Now, it came through signs and wonders, miracles, but the point was that as they came to church, they heard about Jesus and who he was, and they placed their faith in him, and they joined this group, this church, this ecclesia of people. Now, the other thing we need to see here as we go on in this story is that that the Holy Spirit is a powerful witness through opposition also. So when you think about what's happening in our world, and you think about the opposition that's growing in our world, understand that God doesn't just let that happen. That as darkness grows, so does the light. Opposition creates opportunities. Can I say that to you? Opposition creates opportunities to share the gospel. And we see here in this particular passage that the high priest and the officials who were Sadducees were filled with jealousy. And they arrested the apostles and put them in public jail. So this same thing had happened to Peter a little while ago, but it also had happened to Jesus. They arrested him. They were going to do something to this guy, or going to get rid of these people. And notice what God does. But an angel of the Lord came that night, and he opened the gates of the jail and brought them out. Then he told them, go to the temple and give the people this message of life. So they imprisoned them, and that very night, before they even got time to settle into their bunks, an angel of the Lord came, and he released them and said, go home, take a shower, have a good night's rest, and hide for the rest of the week. That's not what he said. He says, go back to the public place where you were declaring the resurrection of Jesus Christ and keep on telling them what we've already told them. He didn't release them for their comfort. See that? It's not for their comfort. In fact, he told them, just go to the temple right when you get out of here and start to tell the people. go to the temple and give the people this message of life. Well, the story goes on, and you can read it for yourselves. But as it goes on, the Sanhedrin, which is the supreme council of the Jewish people at this point, these Sadducees pull together the supreme council, and they say, "We got some people you need to try." So they're going to bring them to trial. And so they brought all these men in, 71 men, both Sadducees and high priests and their priests, and also some Pharisees, and they bring them into the place where they meet, and then they go and tell the captain of the guard, "Go find these people. They're in the jail. Bring them here, and we're going to try them today." And the captain of the guard goes and looks in the jail, and they're not there. The doors are locked. The guards are still in place. It's been less than 24 hours, and they're not there. And they're perplexed, it says. Perplexed. I think the guards are scared. So they go back and tell the Sanhedrin, "They're not here. Now what are we going to do?" And then somebody from the temple comes running into them and says, "You know the guys you arrested yesterday? Yeah, well, they're back in the temple. They're preaching again." And now they're even more perplexed, because they just put them in jail, now they're preaching again. So they go, they arrest them again, but they're scared of the people, because the people are now on their side. And so they take them by force, but not fully force. They said, "Come with us, we need to talk." And so they get them into the Sanhedrin again, and this is what they say to them: "We gave you strict orders never to teach in this man's name. Instead, you have filled all Jerusalem with your teachings about him, and you want to make us responsible for his death." Yep, pretty clear. It's getting through. But notice that these people, they won't even use Jesus' name. Notice what it says. He says, "Again, you teach in this man's name, and you have filled all Jerusalem with your teachings about him." They hate Jesus so much, they can spit. They hate him. And now they hate these men. Notice what Peter and the apostles, it says, say this time. So they're in total agreement. 12 men in total agreement. Peter and the apostles replied, "We must obey God rather than human authority. The God of our ancestors raised Jesus from the dead after you killed him by hanging him on a cross. And then God put him in the place of honor at his right hand as Prince and Savior." Prince and Savior, Prince and Messiah, okay? Prince means he's deity. He is God's son. He is the second person of the Trinity. And Savior means he is the Messiah that you guys rejected, has now come and has become your judge. He did this so that the people of Israel would repent of their sins and be forgiven. You see this? He's giving these leaders the third chance to repent. They killed Jesus. That was their first chance. Then Peter spoke to them, because he talked to the Sanhedrin, and he gave them their second chance, and now they get their third chance to repent. And each time they say, if you'll repent and believe he's Messiah, the kingdom will come. The kingdom of God that they were looking for, they were hoping for, David's kingdom, it would come. "Repent of your sins and be forgiven, for we are witnesses of these things, and so is the Holy Spirit, who is given by God to those who obey him." The Holy Spirit is in us, but he's not in you, because that means we're obeying and you're not. See, these guys are very pointed. These apostles are bold. They really don't care if they go to prison. They don't care. "Take my head." By the way, you notice the angel took these men out of this prison. Well, a little bit farther along, you're going to see that James is taken to prison and Peter is taken to prison. And James is beheaded, and Peter is released. And here he releases him, but he didn't release James. So why didn't he release James? We're not told. But understand this, that God is still good, even though James is killed. God is still faithful, even though James is not with us anymore. This is James and John. This is that apostle. One of the first two apostles, one of the first four apostles that comes and follows Jesus. And he lets him be killed. Here he releases them, and they share the gospel with these men. You see, even in opposition, there's opportunity. These men didn't care. Well, I suppose they were afraid. They're human beings, okay? But still, they were not worried about it. Remember what Jesus told them? He says, I will bring you before kings on my behalf. And when you come before kings or leaders, don't worry about what you're going to say. Because when you do, the Holy Spirit will give you every word you need to say. And you will be my witness to them about their opportunity to receive the forgiveness of God through the repentance of their sin and their belief in Jesus Christ. It's their opportunity. Opposition is an opportunity. So think with me a little bit to the current events. We think, and rightly so, it's a disaster what's happened. We're embarrassed by our country and the way we've treated the Afghan people. But the opposition that they're facing right now, the opposition that we are facing as Christians with a government that doesn't believe in what we believe in, okay, is an opportunity. It's an opportunity for the Afghan Christians to stand up and say, you know, we're going to be counted. You can take my life, but I give you my life. You know, my prayer for those Taliban fighters is that they would see the love and the kindness in these Christians, and they would choose to turn toward that. But it's their opportunity to repent. You know, God says that he's going to give every man the opportunity. Well, when you've had your opportunity and you choose to turn away from it, you get hardened. You get hardened. You get calluses on your hands, on your soul, so to speak. It was their opportunity to repent. The Holy Spirit is in the business of giving people opportunities to know who Jesus is. And he even has the opportunity to do it through a man by the name of Gamaliel. He is a Jewish unbeliever. He's a Pharisee. And it's the 33rd verse, if you're looking in your Bible, and the story goes like this, that they were about ready to kill these men, to put them on trial and take them probably on to Pilate and do the same thing they did with Jesus, and Gamaliel stands up and he says, would you please put those men outside this room for a bit? I want to talk to the Sanhedrin. Now, he's respected. He's an old man. He's respected by everybody. He's a Pharisee. They may disagree on a few things, but they know that this man has got something to say. And so he starts to talk to them about two other instances that occurred where somebody had claimed to be the Messiah, and their movement grew, and then all of a sudden they killed that one person who was the leader, and the movement shrunk back to nothing and went away. He says, remember this guy? Yeah, we remember him. He isn't around anymore. We took care of him. Yeah, but the movement stopped, didn't it? And then he says, remember this guy? Yeah, we took care of him too, and the movement stopped. Yeah, he says, well, you remember Jesus? And you took care of him, but the movement hasn't stopped? My advice is to leave these men alone. Let them go, and if they are planning and doing these things merely on their own, it will soon be overthrown. But if it is from God, you will not be able to overthrow them. You may even find yourself fighting against God. These are religious men. They think that they're with God. And Gamaliel says something prophetic here, even though he's not a believer. You may find yourself fighting against the very God you think you serve. This is a statement of sovereignty from an unbeliever. If it's from God, you will not be able to overthrow it. God is at work in our world, folks. God is at work in our world. My eschatology kicks in. No, eschatology, I'll give you a last day's thinking, okay? Eschatology, that's what it means. Whenever I hear stuff going on in our world, my eschatology kicks in. And you start thinking about what's happening. And I've told you, and I've told you, and I've told you that the Lord is coming back again soon. Get yourselves ready to meet him. Because you don't want to meet him in a state where you were in sin. You just don't want to. He's coming back against sin. And so I look at what's happening over there across the world. And I look what's happening in our country. And I think about to myself, I think, what has to happen in this world for the Lord to come back, for a world order to take place, for the Antichrist to come? Well, the people of God has to be evacuated out first, and then you have to have a world ruler who stands up and starts to say, this is the way it's going to be, and everybody has to at that time say, yes, we agree. How do you look around our world today? Is there any agreement on world rulers in our world today? Are you kidding me? Nobody can agree. That's why we all fight. So you have to lead something up to that. It just doesn't happen overnight. You have to ramp up to this thing. You think about what's going on in our world and you think about our nation. Our nation, in my opinion, right now, is the weakest it's ever been. Not because we don't have power, because we don't have any leadership. Our leader has abdicated leadership in the world. And it's evidenced by Afghanistan. That's what's going on. Okay? So the absence of a world ruler, ruler power like the United States has to happen for a world ruler to rise. Now, secondly, if you think about where Afghanistan is located, it's next to Turkey. It's involved in this one group of people who are actually going to come against Israel in Ezekiel 38 and 39, 37, 38, right in that range. I lost those two. Anyway, that's going to come. These things all have to happen. God is in control. God is moving this thing forward with the emphasis on bringing judgment to those who have heard but have not received. And we are his witnesses right here. We are the church. We are the ones to witness. And you can't witness in sin. You can't live in sin and be a witness. Doesn't work that way. That's why Ananias and Sapphira happened. It's to purify the church so the church can become powerful in its witness for Jesus Christ. And that's what's going on here. There is powerful preaching taking place by these apostles. They are preaching and teaching. They are preaching and teaching the gospel of Jesus Christ. And it says here, as you go toward the end of this chapter, it says, the apostles left the high council rejoicing that God had counted them worthy to suffer disgrace for the name of Jesus. So when they left, they scourged them. It says they flogged them. They beat them, okay? The word for flog means to tear the skin away from the back, okay? This is not a paddling that you give to a child. This is a whip with leather and bone and lead on it, and they whip it across the back. Now, whether they got 39 lashes or they got 5, I don't have any clue. All I know is that when it came across their backs were ripped open. So understand what's going on here. This is not a simple slap of the wrist. This is an intense beating that they took. And it says, they counted themselves worthy to suffer like Jesus suffered. Just like Jesus suffered. We praise the Lord that we can be part of that. And every day in the temple, notice what happens. Every day in the temple, they continue to teach and preach this message. Jesus is the Messiah. Now don't stop there. Just read the first phrase of the next chapter. But as the believers rapidly multiplied, you would think that opposition would stop a movement. Opposition does not stop the movement of God. It increases it. It multiplies it. So 10 become 100. And 100 become 1,000. That's multiplication. It's not 1 + 1 = 2. It's when you witness to one person and they talk to 10 people, and all of a sudden there's 10 more believers because of the one you talk to. That's multiplication. Fast. We're not seeing that today. But we need to pray for it. God, would you multiply our witness? So we come to that last question, the question of so what? First thing I want to say is that I believe that we need to understand that God is sovereign. And we say that. We say that, but we don't always believe it, especially when tough times come. So I believe God's in control. That's what sovereign means. But when someone that I'm loving and I love gets hurt or is struggling or is in a disease and they're going through the ringer and I'm going through the ringer, then I say, well, God, why are you doing this to me? Rather than saying, God, this is your plan. How can we do this together? How can this be an opportunity to share the love of Jesus Christ? We need to say it in that regard. Now, as I'm speaking this, I probably better get ready for this week. Because when you start to speak like this, then you get the opportunity to practice what you have been preaching. Don't be surprised. But the proclamation of the gospel must be paramount to us. God is in control of our lives. And it is a privilege to suffer for God's name. This passage out of Philippians says the very same thing. And you can just jot it down. We're not going to read it to you. It's a long passage. What it basically says is Paul is in prison for the gospel. He's in prison. Okay? He's surrounded by all kinds of bad guys. And he's telling them the gospel. And he says, it's a privilege to suffer for Jesus. It's a privilege. We fill up the suffering of Jesus when we suffer. Here's the next one. Fighting against God is futile. If you're pushing back against God today, okay, push all you want. Just know this. You're pushing against a stone that can't be moved. Push all you want. You're just going to wear yourself out. And when you're wore out, then you'll finally get on your knees and you'll repent and you'll say before God, I'm sorry, this is the way it is. That's why it works with sin too. You can push all you want against it, okay? It's just going to pull you right in, okay? And when you're tired of it, and when it has wrecked your body and wrecked your soul and wrecked who you are, then you'll turn to God and you'll say, please forgive me. And he'll say, I'm faithful, even though you're not. You see, fighting against God is futile because God is in control. He's sovereign. He is in control. He is sovereign. And the promises he made to you that he would be with you no matter what, they would be in the sickness with you. He would be in the struggle with you. He'd be in the persecution with you. He would give you the words to say. He is not just flipping off there. He is true. He will do that for us if we will bow and yield to him. If you refuse to bow and yield to him, he basically steps back and says, fine, have your own way. And when you're tired of pushing against the rock, I'll still be here. You see, this passage is about men who tried to stop God and men who saw God as the power that gave them the capacity to do what they were going to do. It's a stark contrast between those who oppose God and those who love God and will do whatever he says. You can choose which one you're in. And you know, there's a whole bunch of room in between these two things right in here. And if you're anywhere but on this side over here, I'll do whatever you want, God. Anything in between here. You're pushing against a rock, you can't move. And I would recommend that you repent and tell God you're sorry for pushing against him and start to do what he asks you to do in obedience and purity to be his witness for Jesus Christ. Father God, you never, ever waste anything. And as we have prayed for these people to be healed, we pray that that be within your will. And Father, we pray against the wickedness of our country and the wickedness of our world, and we lift that and place that into your will as well. We have no control, only to know that you are good and you are faithful. You are worthy. So, Father, as we sing this last song, as we come back to your faithfulness, would you hear our prayers and our cries? Would you meet us here? May we be different because we've been under the teaching of the Word of God and the worship of you and in your presence, for you are here. In Jesus' name.